Well, good morning. It is very good to see you and be here with you this morning. We are beginning our study of 1 Peter. And so we're gonna leave that. I asked the other elders if they thought it would be beneficial if we left the book of 1 Peter and went back and addressed and examined an episode in the life of Peter that wasn't recorded in Luke. So we went through the book of Luke, and there were some things that happened and in Peter's life, and then there were some things that Luke didn't include in his gospel, but I think would be very beneficial for us to go look at, as they're relevant and very critical to both his position as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and to us as believers in general. And so we're going to go back and look at the restoration of Peter. The restoration of Peter. I have several texts. The one listed in your bulletin probably is John 21, but we're going to begin in Luke 22. Luke 22, maybe even before that. It's the restoration of Peter, or my theme this morning is the restoration of sinning believers is a work of the Lord Jesus. The restoration of sinning believers is a work of the Lord Jesus. We all sin. Sometimes that's a difficult concept for new believers to realize that we're given a new nature, we have a new birth, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. God has enabled us. He's given us strength over sin by His power. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we just have this conception sometimes as new believers that it's just going to get better and better, and pretty soon it's just not even going to touch us anymore. And if you've been a believer very long, you'll know that that's not the case. We wrestle with sin. We struggle with sin. We still sin. 1 John tells us that we're liars if we say we don't sin. The Apostle Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin and death?" So we understand this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know we still wrestle with sin. We still fall short. We still commit what we should not, and we omit what we should do. What Jesus does for Peter, I think, in these passages is of great instruction to us. And in particular, I think we often forget, we often neglect, we often overlook the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is restoring us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, that is drawing us back. He's the one who paid for our sin. He's the one who bought us. He's the one that wants us to be conformed to His image. He's the one doing the work in us at that level. We have an obligation, we certainly do, but we forget that it is the Lord Jesus reaching to us, pulling us in, and redeeming us, restoring us when we sin. I'm going to begin with Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. We're going to read a couple of passages just for narration to set the story. And I guess I have to find the page first. I keep turning too many pages here. Okay, Luke 22, 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Peter demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Lord Jesus, we pause to acknowledge, Lord, your great, great mercy and grace on us as believers. Father, were it not for your love for us, for your mercy on us, for your grace on us, we couldn't even read these pages, much less have any hope of standing right before you one day. And so, Father, we thank you that you've done so all this work and then laid it out for us in Scripture, that so that we can understand your plan, that we can understand what you expect, we can understand what you've provided, Lord, what you've done, and how we are to live. Father, thank you. Lord, I pray that you'd give me clarity of speech as I read your word and explain it, and Lord, that you would soften our hearts and encourage us. Lord, that you'd give us great encouragement with how that you treated Peter, with, Lord, how you treat your sheep, your lambs, and with what great care and love and affection that you have for us, even in our failures. Lord, I pray that you would bless this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This is after the event when Jesus has the Last Supper with the disciples. He's headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, and afterwards he's headed to the cross. And he tells Peter this, and he gives him this horrible prediction. And in fact, he gives it to all the disciples, all the apostles. If you look in Mark and Matthew, he tells them, you will all scatter. You're going to all fall away. Luke focuses on Peter. Simon, Simon. And in repeating Peter's name, Simon, he's given emphasis. Simon, be careful what I'm about to say. This is very, very instructive and important to you. It's of the highest consequence. And he uses Peter's original name, his name Simon. And Jesus only does this when he's addressing Simon to rebuke or correct him in some way. We'll see that again when we look at the book of John. Jesus had given him the name Peter, but he goes back to his original name, Simon. Maybe even to go allude back to his former lives. Peter, you're going to fall back. You're going to lose ground here. Listen to me. Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, but when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Jump ahead with me a little bit to verse 54. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken to the house of the high priests. He's being questioned. Verse 54 of Luke 22, then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance, so was John. And when they had kindled fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Verse 59, and after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. The other Gospels record that it was his accent that they recognized. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And in fact, he also, in the other Gospels, he swears, he brings a curse on himself. He says it emphatically. And the Lord turned, verse 60, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is Peter's great public failure. It's wrong on many levels. It's unacceptable. He'd made promises to Jesus. He swore to Jesus that he would stand by him. He had just been witnessed that evening. Peter is the one who had cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant in the Garden of Gethsemane. This has just happened. He saw Jesus heal him. He just saw an hour ago, 2 hours ago, 3 hours ago, Jesus speak to the throng that had come to take him, the soldiers, the servants of the high priest. He'd seen them fall to the ground by just the power of the words of the Lord Jesus. And before this, he had seen everything that the Lord had done. He'd experienced it himself when the Lord Jesus had sent him out in power, the disciples and the apostles, and sent them out in power, and they'd cast out demons, they'd preached, they'd healed. And here at the words of a few people, even a servant girl, he crumbles, he falls, he denies even that he knows Jesus just hours later. It's all fallen apart. Everything he expected is different. What he thought he would do is different. He wasn't near the man he thought he would be. He didn't have the strength he thought he would have. He didn't see the outcome that he thought was coming. And he fails. And it's a great failure. It's a horrendous failure, and it's very, very public. But Jesus is the one who restores. Restoration of sinning believers is the work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who is going to call Peter back. Jesus is the one who calls us back when we sin. When Peter fails in such a magnificent way, Jesus is going to bring him back into the fold. He's going to restore him. And no matter what our sin, we have the same example in our lives, that Jesus is here to restore us, to save us, to work us through our sin and back into a state of right relationship with Him. I have 3 points this morning. The first is this: Jesus calls out and confronts our sin. Jesus calls out and confronts our sin. In dealing with sin, we have to remember that we have to deal with it. It's no place of the church, it's no place for believers to minimize sin, to call it something else. We're in a society that has begun to twist and redefine words. God doesn't redefine His words. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. He doesn't change. And what He has said, He still says. What He has written is still His word. What He says of sin is still what He says of sin. Jesus calls out and confronts our sin. First, Jesus knows the power of sin. He knows the power of sin. Look back at verse 31. Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. We forget that we're in a spiritual battle. This isn't just kind of a wrestling with some inner intentions or good intentions or just something superfluous that we wrestle with. This is a direct enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the arch enemy of God the Father. Satan, the fallen angel, is our enemy. And we forget that we have a real enemy. We don't just have a sin nature. Satan is opposed to us because we are for Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is against you and he is fighting against you. His demons are working against the church. They're working against the gospel. That they're working throughout men and women all throughout the world. And we forget that we have an enemy, and Jesus does not. He doesn't forget that we have an enemy. And he reminds Peter of this. Peter, Satan has demanded you, and you're going to be attacked. He knows the power of sin. He knows Satan is our enemy, and he knows our flesh is weak. If you go back just a little bit to chapter 21, look at verse 34. When in Jesus' preaching, he says, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly." He's talking about the day of judgment, like a trap, "for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." He remembers, he knows, he's warning us that not only do we have an enemy, but we're also weak. And the power of sin is great, and Jesus knows this. Hebrews 4 says that he knows intimately the temptations. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. But he knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. So Jesus calls out and confronts our sin. He knows its power. And he also foreknows our sin. That's my second little subpoint. He knows the power of sin, and he foreknows our sin. Back to verse 32. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Let's go to 34. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he emphasized it with Simon, Simon. In other words, he knows. He told Peter. He told him, I tell you, Peter, you will sin. He foreknows our sin. Why do I bring this up? Because sometimes we can tell ourselves that Jesus didn't see it coming. If he knew how bad I was going to be, and then fill in the blanks. He wouldn't forgive me. He wouldn't want me. He wouldn't have died for me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus looks through the time and he sees all of our sin. Just like he saw Peter's. He sees everything we've ever done. He sees everything we are doing. He sees everything we're going to do. He isn't surprised by our sin. He's not waiting to find out what sin we're going to commit. He knows it all. He knows it all at once, and he knows it all now. He knows the power of sin. He foreknows our sin. He knows every sin that we'll commit and that we're headed to even. And my third little point under this is he knows our sin. He is present. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That word look it's an intentional look. It's a long look. It's a determined look. It's a look with a purpose. It isn't just that he glanced that way and they made eye contact. He looked at Peter right when he denied him, right when he told him, because Jesus was there. Gordon brought this point out several weeks ago. We never sin alone. Does that not just bother you? That just crushes my soul. I am never alone when I sin. The Lord Jesus is always there. 1 Corinthians says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about sexual purity and why we ought to glorify God with our bodies. And he's talking about the very fact that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's there when we sin. So Jesus can call out our sin and he can confront our sin. First off, because he knows its power. Second, because he already knows what we're going to do. And third, because he's there when we commit it. We're never alone. He's always with us. He's always by our side, even when we're failing him. But restoration of a sinning believer is the work of the Lord Jesus. He calls out and confronts our sin. And then my second point this morning, Jesus calls to and comforts the sinner. Jesus calls to and comforts the sinner. He doesn't just call from his lofty place and point out our sin. No, Jesus comes down with us just like he did on earth. He's walking beside us. He's indwelling us. And he's calling us as believers when we have sinned. He's calling to us. First of all, he intends our restoration. Look at verse 32. Don't miss this. He intends our restoration. But I have prayed that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. As he looked ahead, he said, Peter, you are going to fail. You're going to fail magnificently. But I intend that you'll come back. I'm going to seek that you come back. I'm going to work that you come back. And that's my intention. He looks ahead and purposes for our restoration. Even now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his own. He's praying for us right now. He's praying for you as a believer, for me as a believer, one of His sheep, one of His adopted ones. He's praying for us that we'll be strong. He's praying for us in our walk. He's praying for us as we're conformed to the image of God. It's His intent that we be restored. And in fact, when you think of the cross, that is the ultimate intent, isn't it? He came so that He might save souls, and He did that by going to the cross. And He went to the cross intent on saving, intent on paying for the sins of the lost. He intends our restoration. Second, He initiates our restoration. In other words, He finds us. John 21. And we're going to begin with verse 1. The disciples are in Galilee. He'd sent them to Galilee. He's been raised. He's seen them several times. He's appeared to many. And here we have the last reference of His appearance in the book of John. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And He revealed Himself in this way: Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to Him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but at night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" This wasn't uncommon. They didn't have refrigerators. It was very common for someone to come to the shore and ask fishermen if they had fish. You could buy it there. You could buy it in the market. And it wasn't uncommon to fish at night. The fish tended to come into the shallow waters in the evenings and in the dark. And in the daytime, they would go deep. And so it was a great time for fishing with nets because it was shallower. But they were skunked. They didn't have anything. And they answered, "No." Verse 6. And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. If you look back, we won't go, but if you look back at Luke chapter 5 and Matthew, I think it's chapter 4, that's exactly how He called some of the disciples. They were fishing. They'd fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. He came, and He got in the boat. And He preached a while, and then he told them to cast the net. And if you remember, the nets broke. They were so full. And Peter falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And He says, "Follow me, and I will make you," remember, "fishers of men." It's a very familiar scene to them. And John doesn't miss it. Verse 7, "That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to disciples after He was raised from the dead." Jesus initiates our restoration. He finds the disciples. They're in Galilee. They don't quite know what to do. All the rules have changed. It's looking better than it had the night of His crucifixion, but they don't have full instruction. And Peter is still in this state. He's still in this state. He still has this magnificent sin, and it's still undealt with. But Jesus finds them. Jesus initiates our restoration. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus addresses Peter. Do you ever get the sense that God's waiting for you to come when there's some sin in your life? Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. It isn't that He's in some aloof place and we have to go through the wilderness to find Him. The Holy Spirit is convicting us even now. If there's, and I say if, but there is sin in our lives, right? We do sin. It's the world we're in. But it's Jesus drawing us. It's the Holy Spirit pulling us back. It's Him initiating that restoration of a relationship and a right walk with Him. He's the one that's working to make us right with Him, to put the sin behind us and to move forward, to let that sin be nailed to the cross so that His righteousness covers it. Simon, Jesus addresses him, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" And again, He uses his first name. Some of your Bibles may have Simon Bar-Jonah. It means Bar, son, Jonah, or John. Simon, son of John. And He uses His original name. "Do you love me more than these?" I want to stop in my own little outline and consider just for a moment, because this is significant, what was Peter's response to his sin? It's not all concisely laid out. We're looking over several books and a number of chapters over how Peter has responded to his sin. But think about how Peter responded to his sin, to his failure. The first thing, remember, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Who else wept bitterly that night? Judas. Did he not? There is a sorrow that leads to repentance. There is a sorrow that leads to confession. And there's a sorrow that leads to death. Judas had a sorrow for his sin and committed suicide. He rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had a sorrow for his sin. But it was a godly sorrow. It was a godly sorrow. He grieved over his sin. It's important, not that we wallow in grief over our sin, but it is important for us as believers to understand that sin is an affront to God. Sin is rebellion to God in all of its forms, in all of its shades, whether they're big or small, whether they're great or minimal, whether they're socially acceptable or horrific. All of them are an affront to Him. And in that sense, we ought to grieve over all of them. They ought to cause us an anguish in our soul. And they did for Peter. And that's one of the marks of repentance. That's one of the marks of confession, is a grief for sin, a godly sorrow for sin. What's the second thing that we see of Peter? Verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. They were a long ways out. I mean, you know, for swimming dressed, the ESV says it's 100 yards. I think it was 200 cubits. The cubit's basically the length of a man's forearm. They were quite a ways up. He got wet. But the point is, he couldn't wait to row the boat in. He couldn't wait to pull the nets in. He had to be at Jesus' side. In his suffering, in not being right with the Lord, where did he want to go? He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be in the Lord's presence. That was Peter's response. And the third response that there should be many responses to sin, but these are three that have come out in this passage. And the third is humility. It's a humble love. Let's look at what Jesus does here. And we're going to move on to my next point. My first point is that Jesus calls out and confronts our sin. The second, Jesus calls to and comforts the sinner. He pulls us in. And number three, He instructs our restoration. Oh, you know what? I think I messed up my notes. Boy, if you're taking notes, you're way out of whack now. Oh, well. My notes are not inspired. I'm sorry. He intends our restoration. He initiates our restoration. And then He instructs our restoration. He takes us through how it's to go. Verse 15 of John. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, and he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's a significant wordplay that Gordon alluded to, I think it was last week, that's going on here. I love pickled carrots. I really do. And this last week I was out of them, and I came home and Tanya had chopped. She doesn't know how to make them. She doesn't. It's my thing. I make these pickled carrots. But she had chopped them all up. She'd bought the cilantro and the jalapenos, and so I made pickled carrots. And they have vinegar and balsamic vinegar, and they're incredibly good. I love pickled carrots. And Tanya loves me. That's why she cut up the carrots. And I love my son. Do you see the struggle there? I don't love pickled carrots the way I love my son. There's a difference in the words that's being used here, and the English language doesn't do it justice. But Jesus said this, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the word he used is agapeo, agape. Simon, do you have great love for me? Is it a committed love? Is it a love of your will? A love that is of commitment? Are you all in? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses a different word. He says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Lord, you know I care for you. You know I'm a friend of yours. You know I'm affectionate to you. I'm fond of you. You see the difference from Peter a couple of chapters ago? Lord, if all others forsake you, I will die with you. Now, Peter has pulled back. He's not saying he doesn't love the Lord. He's just looking at his own sin and his own failure. And he won't use the word that Jesus uses. And that phrase, do you love me more than these? Well, what's that talking about? Well, the fish and the boat. Do you love me more than your livelihood? Peter owned boats, it says in Luke chapter 5. Jesus called him to leave it, but he'd gone back to it. Do you love your livelihood, Peter? Do you love the comforts of home? Do you love me more than your brothers? Because before he had said, I love you more than them. If they fail you, Lord Jesus, I won't fail you. And now they could allude to that. Peter, do you love me more than them? I mean, you all failed, but Peter, you failed really big. Do you love me more than they do? Or Peter, do you love me more than you love your brothers? It's interesting. You look back through the history of theology and of exegesis and the men who have struggled with this passage, I don't know, it kind of all comes to the same place. It covers all of them. And I think that the Lord left it somewhat vague for us because it just kind of covers all the bases, doesn't it? Do you love the Lord Jesus more than these? Do you love the Lord Jesus more than your livelihood, than your fish and your loaves? Do you love Him more than your boat? Do you love Him more than the people around you? Not like a comparison, but we're around all kinds of people that don't have love for the Lord Jesus. Are you going to love Him even if they don't? Peter, are you going to love me more than you love other people? That was a problem for Peter, wasn't it? He was afraid of what men thought. He was afraid of what a little girl thought. And later we'll see that again. We won't turn there, but if you look in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul confronted Peter because he had pulled back from the Gentiles. Peter, the preeminent apostle, the leader of the apostles, had pulled back in sin from the Gentile believers. And the Apostle Paul confronted him. And he said, you've condemned yourself in this action. Peter's going to fail again in this very area of the fear of man. But that's a future day. And you know, Jesus even saw that at this point. But he doesn't deal with that. He's dealing with the here and now. He's dealing with where Peter's at now. Peter, do you love me more than these? And then he asks him again. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, do you agape love me? Are you committed to me? Is it a great love that's all in? And Simon says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that. You know I'm a friend of yours. You know I'm fond of you. You know I have affection for you. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Jesus takes him where he's at. Simon, you're not sure where you're at. You're hesitant to even say those words. So, do you really love me as a friend? Are you really fond of me? Do you really care for me? And he said to him, and what does he do? He appeals to the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. He said, verse 17. He was grieved. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. Now this isn't, he's not saying that like I say it to my teenagers, right? I say that to my kids sometimes. Oh, you know everything, right? You're all there. You got all right. That isn't what Jesus, or what Peter was saying to Jesus. He is saying, Peter, you have, or he's saying, Jesus, you have all perception. You know the hearts of men. I've seen it. You are the Son of God. You know my heart, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus instructs our restoration. Where does he take Peter? Does he take him back to the step-by-step points of holiness? Does he take him back to this is how you live on a day-to-day basis? Those things are important, but that isn't where Jesus takes Peter. He takes him back to the great commandment. The great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these lie all the law and the prophets. It's the accusation that Jesus, the glorified Jesus in Revelation brings against the church at Ephesus and the church at Sardis. Ephesus because they'd lost their first love, and Sardis because they had become lukewarm. And he told them to repent and go back to the love that they had before. Peter, the issue that you have is you need to love me. If you love me, he told them many times, you'll obey me. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Or are you just concerned that you're doing the right thing? Do you love the Lord your God? Or are you just worried that you're not measuring up? I tell you, this is at the heart of legalism, and it's at the heart of some of my core problems in my Christian walk for the last 50 years, almost. I miss the priority of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I focus instead on these other things. This is what I should do. This is what I should look like. This is how I should act. And he's calling Peter, Peter, do you love me? Because if you love me, you'll do those things. If you love me, you'll serve me. He instructs our restoration. Peter was grieved and he was broken. He could no longer brag of the strength of his love, nor of the strength of his commitment. He was now humble and he had a dependent love on a merciful and gracious Savior. And he ran to him through the sea because he had nowhere else to go. And that's what he had said before. Brings us to our third point. Jesus calls for and commissions our service. We're not just called to bask. We're not just restored to a right relationship after we sin so that we can just bask in the joy of his presence. The Lord Jesus has work for us to do. He has work for us to do. He had work for Peter. What did he say to him? Well, look at what he said before this whole thing even started. You don't have to turn there. I'll just go back and remind you of it. It was Luke chapter 22, verse 32. But I have prayed that your faith may not fail. In other words, you won't be cast away. You're not going to lose your faith. And when you have turned again, when you've turned from this sin that you're going to do, he says, strengthen your brothers. Before Peter even fails, before he even sins in this particular area, Jesus is already instructing about what he's to do when it's all taken care of. Peter, you're going to come back and I want you to strengthen the other apostles. That's because Peter was the leader of the apostles. I think we've mentioned this in just the last couple of weeks, but in every list of the apostles, Peter's named first. Everyone. And in fact, there's many times it's listed as Peter and the apostles. He was the leader of... James is the leader of the Jerusalem church, but Peter was the leader of the apostles. And Jesus had put him in that position. And he said, when you return, I want you to strengthen your brothers. He's calling Peter back to the task that he'd given him. Back to the work that he had for him to do. Strengthen your brothers. And then verse 15... we'll go back through this and look at what Jesus said as we were looking at the issue of love. But then Jesus said to him, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus told him three things. He said, feed my lambs. And then the second time he said, tend my sheep. And the third time he said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. That word feed, it means take them to pasture, make sure that they're cared for. My tender little ones, make sure that they're not lost. Make sure that they have the nutrition that they need. That word for tend, in tending the sheep, it just means shepherd my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my flock. Shepherd my people. And that's why we're going through the book of 1 Peter, isn't it? That's part of his shepherding when he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Peter for us. And in fact, that's why we have the Gospel of Mark. Mark was his cohort. And so in ancient times, they used to call that also the Gospel of Mark and Peter because Mark was Peter's right-hand man. Peter shepherded the flock after this time. Because Jesus was calling for and commissioning him to service. He wasn't just calling him back to a life in a monastery, a life of isolation. He said, Peter, I'm restoring you. I'm restoring you so that you're right with me. And then in doing that, I'm going to send you out because you have work to do. You're going to strengthen your brothers. You're going to shepherd my flock, my sheep, my lambs. And then finally in verse 18, truly, truly, if you have the King James, it says, verily, verily. In other words, it means this is very, very emphatic. I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This is John speaking. John's recording this for us. And then John inserts this. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. The reason John could say this was because Peter had already been crucified when John wrote the book of John. So John knew what was going to happen. And Peter receives this warning from the Lord Jesus. Peter, I want you to strengthen your brothers. I want you to tend my flock. And then understand this, Peter. You're going to suffer for me. And you're going to suffer in a very specific way. You're going to be imprisoned, and you're going to be crucified. Why is that important? That was the very kind of thing that Peter was afraid of before, wasn't it? Afraid of failure, afraid of man, afraid of what might happen on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Jesus says, well, you didn't get out of that. That your fears are well founded. That is where you're headed as one of the apostles. But be that as it may, Peter, you're going to suffer. But listen to how John says it. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter, you're going to glorify me by your death. And it's going to be this kind of death, and it's going to be this kind of suffering. But I want you to glorify me whether in life or in death. I want you to, finally he says, I want you to follow me. Follow me. And then we won't look at it, but he addresses John and asks about him, and there's that interplay. And when they're finished with that, he says, what is that to you? Don't worry about John. Don't worry about the Apostle John, whether it's for his well-being or for curiosity, whatever the reason. He says, don't worry about it. What does he say there in verse 23? What is that to you if he remains until I come? You follow. I'm sorry, I'm jumping around a little bit. He says, verse 22, you follow me. You follow me. Don't worry about other men. Don't worry about my plans for other people. Don't worry about my plans for other ages, for other churches, for other nations. Don't worry about what's to happen tomorrow. Peter, you follow me. See, Jesus calls for and commissions our service. That's because restoration of sinning believers is a work of the Lord Jesus. If you're drawn to the Lord Jesus after you sin, it's because he's drawing you. It isn't because something you've worked up. Don't be afraid to come back to the Lord Jesus. He's the one pulling you. As Peter ran through the water, we ought to run through the water to the Lord Jesus as well. And we need to come back in love. He tells the Ephesian church that they're to repent of not loving him. They're to repent of not loving him. What does that mean? That means love is a choice, right? It's all messed up in our society, in our world. Love's a feeling. We fall in and out of love, and that's not how God sees it. I want you to love me. God wants us to love him. He told the Ephesians, I want you to love me. I want you to go back to that love you had at the first for me. He wants you to love him. And if you don't, it's your fault. And you need to go back and do that. You need to be committed to him. You need to adore him. You need to seek after him. You need to yearn for him. You need to run through the water to him. And when we sin, we need to realize that we're sinning against the one who loves us. We're sinning against the one who died for us. We're sinning against the one who redeemed us, who bought us, who has an eternity prepared for us that we could be with him. And he calls us to love him because he's the one restoring. Do we have a job? We certainly do, certainly. But we need to remember it's the Lord Jesus working through all those things, and we're responding to his love. I want to encourage you this morning. Sin in the life of a believer can be very, very difficult. It can be very stubborn. It can be long-term. Feel the guilt of it and the weight of it. We can see the effects of it in our lives and in the lives of those we love. We can see how our shortcomings or how our failures affect the people around us in ministry and the gospel. We can see our witness affected by it. Do you not think that the witness for the Lord Jesus was affected by the failure of Peter? Wow. Did it matter? Well, on one sense, yes, it was a massive failure. On another sense, That was part of God's plan. And He's calling us back. If you have a sin, confess it to Him. Come back to Him. He's calling you. He's not standing in a corner aloof. If you feel the need to confess your sin to the Lord Jesus, be very sure that it is the Lord Jesus restoring you, pulling you. It's the Holy Spirit drawing you because He wants you to be right with Him. And understand that when we do that, He has a plan for us. He has work for us to do. And in the end, He has a great reward. Father, we thank You again for Your word. And Lord, Your word says so much more about Your grace and love for us. It says so much more about the price that You paid and how much and how deeply and how wondrous the love You have for us is. Father, thank You. This was just a tidbit, and Father, I feel like I didn't even do it justice because Your love is unsearchable. And Your mercy and grace on us who turn to You is unfathomable. And so we thank You. Father, I pray that You would encourage our hearts as believers. Lord, we do sin. For Lord, help us to see it as what it is, an affront to You. Help us to hate our sin, to not accept it. Lord, help us to turn to You as You call us and draw us. Lord, help us to see that You are the lover of our souls and that You paid an incredible price so that we could be right with You, that we could be adopted. Lord, You went to the cross, You took our sin, and You were the payment. Father, we could just go on and on. Thank You. Lord, I do again pray that You would just encourage us. Lord, I'm sure there's some here that are just discouraged by their sin. Father, encourage them. Encourage us to confess it and turn to You again and to trust You for Your grace, to trust You for the strength that You've already given us, to trust You, Lord, to show us the way out of our sin, Lord, the way through temptation. And Father, most of all, to come like Peter, humbly, knowing that we don't deserve to come back to You. That, Lord, it's because of Your greatness and glory that we can come back. Father, I also pray if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know You, that hasn't turned to You in faith, that, Lord, You would soften their heart and give them faith to believe. Lord, that they would turn from this life that leads to destruction and leads to hell and would turn to You, the giver of life. Father, I pray that You would bless the rest of our morning as we continue to worship, as we continue to fellowship. Father, thank You. You are such a good and gracious God. And You're here with us, and we just praise You. In Your precious name, amen.